The Lord appeared again to Abraham near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. One day, Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest part of the day. He looked up and noticed three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran to meet them and welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. "My Lord," he said, "if it pleases you, stop here for a while. Rest in the shade of this tree while water is brought to wash your feet. And since you've honored your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue on your journey." "All right," they said, "do as you have said." So Abraham ran back to the tent and said to Sarah, "Hurry, get three large measures of your best flour, knead it into dough, and bake some bread." Then Abraham ran out to the herd and chose a tender calf and gave it to his servant, who quickly prepared it. When the food was ready, Abraham took some yogurt and milk and the roasted meat, and he served it to the men. As they ate, Abraham waited on them in the shade of the trees. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" the visitors asked. "She's inside the tent," Abraham replied. Then one of them said, "I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife, Sarah, will have a son." Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. Abraham and Sarah were both very old at this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. So she laughed silently to herself and said, "How could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is so old?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, 'Can an old woman like me have a baby?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she denied it, saying, "I didn't laugh." But the Lord said, "No, you did laugh." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, Father's Day is an interesting day for me. I can't stand up here and preach a Father's Day sermon without sharing the backstory. I don't think a pastor can stand in front of a congregation without being fully truthful. On one hand, my relationship with my father is estranged. I have not seen him in over 30 years. I've talked to him a couple of times, both times to tell him that one of his parents had passed. I've been very clear with him that it is his choice not to be part of my life, but it is not my choice, and the door is always open. A few years ago, I got a call from a Catholic priest saying that my father desired to be baptized, and he was asking questions about his relationship and marriage to my mother because there was a problem. My parents are divorced, and because my mother is still alive, it presented an issue for this Catholic priest in baptizing my father. But I told the Catholic priest, "If you won't baptize him, I will." My father was baptized in the Catholic Church, mainly partly because of what I said. I have the utmost love for my father. My father taught me the love of flying, and I do that on a regular basis. So I tell people that my father introduced me to the love of my life that introduced me to the love of my life. My wife took me flying first. So even though I have not seen my father, I still love him. And I know that some of you are probably in the very same boat. But when it comes to my own journey into fatherhood, in the father department, I am 3 for 5 in the baby department. Our first child didn't come into the world. When my wife told me she was pregnant, we both ran and shouted it from the hilltops that we were going to have a child, only to a few weeks later to be told that that child wasn't coming into the world. So when our second child, we knew we were having another child, we kind of kept it a bit of a secret until we knew the way be clear, basically when we saw a heartbeat. And I remember that. It was a very cruel thing to say, "We're so excited that we're having a child, but we don't want to tell people because we're afraid we might have to go through the same situation that we did before." So when I read this scripture passage, when I read this scripture passage in Genesis 18, I can relate to Abraham and Sarah. I can understand what it's like to be told that you are going to have a child and to doubt whether or not you are going to have that child. Every pregnancy after that first one, we played the same game. We waited until we saw the heartbeat to tell people that we were having a child because we were afraid of saying we're having a child only to show up a couple of weeks later and say, "No, we're not." And actually, with our third child, we saw a heartbeat. And a soon time later, that heart stopped. So I can relate. I know what it's like So I can see how Abraham and Sarah were questioning these men that showed up and said, we're going to come back in a year and you're going to have a child. Now, you have to read a little bit more in the Genesis story to exactly know what's going on here. I don't think you can approach this part of Scripture without understanding the backstory, what has happened up to this point. Because, you see, Abraham and Sarah did not have a child, but Abraham had a child with his servant named Ishmael. So in the equation, one would come to the knowledge that Sarah was the person that had the difficulty in conceiving a child. So when she gets this word that she's going to have a child, not only is she old, but she also knows that she hasn't had any children, and she's saying, can this be? Can this happen? And she kind of laughs. Have you ever done that? Have you ever known somebody to do that with God? You know, when God comes to you and tells you something, and you're like, yeah, right. But they tell her, you are going to have a child. And even Abraham says, I'm old. I'm an old guy. He was 100 years old at this time. So think about that. Now, I know that there was an age thing that they lived a lot longer than we do, but I still think 100 years old by their standards was still old. So Abraham is like, how can I have a child? You know, they're thinking to themselves, but these men that show up say, you are going to have a child. God said he would do it. Now we leave this story for a little bit. And if you were reading ahead in the Genesis while I was reading the scripture, you know that right after this story, right after this little pericope about the men visiting Abraham and Sarah and saying that you are going to have a son, we have a little thing that goes on with these twin cities that get eradicated from the earth. You know that whole story about Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his wife turned into a pillar of salt. You know, I'm not going to belabor that, but that happens in the middle. So we go from this part of these men giving Abraham and Sarah what would be good news, even though they kind of doubted it, to this story about two cities being obliterated from the earth. And then we get into, and I want to read this for you because I actually had to look down the Bible to find where their child was born. Because, you know, I've always learned that when you read Scripture, God will make a promise. And sometimes you have to go a little bit down the book to find out where he says and makes that promise come true, right? So in the 21st chapter of Genesis, it begins with this. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened just at the time that God said it would. And Abraham named their son Isaac. Wow. God said he would do it, and he did it. So if you want to see in God's word where he says he's going to do something and he does it, this is right there. It's even in the first book. You don't even get into Exodus. You know, you don't even get downstream into the Bible to already see that God makes a promise and God is faithful and honors his promise. If he says he's going to do it, you can bet the farm that he is going to do it. Amen? I think sometimes we forget that. I do think that in this day and age, sometimes we forget that when God makes a promise, that he always goes through with that promise. That we somehow want to laugh at God the way Sarah did, right? How many times have you been in that situation where you know God's promise says one thing, but yet you laugh at it and say, no, you didn't mean that. And I can tell you, there's one that we do in this day and age. Didn't God say that we had the ability to raise the dead and cast out demons? How often do we laugh at that? How often do we say, well, no, God, that was then. That's not now. That was back in, you know, the book ended. You know, there's an amen at the end of Revelation. That was then. That doesn't, no. God made a promise. And when God makes a promise, he is faithful to fulfill that promise. I can know in my own personal life. I remember when God said to me very softly, I would say. It wasn't loud. I don't remember it. But God put it on my heart and said, you are called to be a preacher. And I laughed. Because I said, God, have you seen how old I am? I'm not young. Have you seen that, you were with me when I was in college, right? There's a secular side to every sacred person. Are you sure you really want me to do this? And I just said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to go for it. And then God upped the ante, so to speak, and he said, I want you to be a chaplain in the military. And I laughed even louder because I said, God, do you know how old I am? You know the last time I have actually run? Me. You want me? And I'm just sitting there going, God, I am an old man. I was well into my 30s. I'm like, I knew I would get you there. But I'm like, soldiers are, I was a soldier when I was 17 years old. I know you have to be young. You have to be fit. And then I'm going, God, have you seen how much I have to carry around these days? Gravity's got a little bit more hold on me than it did back in the 1900s. Are you sure you want me to do this? And God said, yes, I want you to do that. And I remember it. God worked through somebody who said, you need to be a chaplain. And if you don't call and give him your name, I'm going to call and give him your name. But either way, you're going to get a call. And I'm like, okay, well, then I'm going to take destiny in my own hands. And then God reaffirmed that not even 15 minutes after I hit send on an interest page on a website. I got a call from a state chaplain and we talked for over an hour. And I knew at the end of that call that God did exactly what he said he was going to do. And I said, all right, I'm going to walk. And there have been times when I felt that I'm looking at a closed door and then it opens. But you have to be a firm believer that when God says he is going to do something, he is going to do it. All right, I'm going to say that again. When God says he is going to do something, he is going to do it. Regardless of whether you actively participate in him doing it or not. But I do think that when God says he is going to do something, he wants us to be a part of it. He doesn't want us to sit on the sidelines and to say, well, I know you want us to have a church here in New Smyrna Beach, so we'll sit here in worship on a Sunday morning and we'll wait for them to come to us. No, 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 no. You know, this was the epiphany that hit me as I was preparing, sitting on an island, looking at God's creation every morning. God wants us to think about how it is not, well, let me back that up. It is not about what happens within the worship space that counts. It's what happens without. Think about that for a second. It's not what happens within the four walls of this sanctuary. It's what happens without the four walls of this sanctuary. It's a play on words, right? You know, it's within, without. I'm not saying that we don't have the need for worship. Don't get me going down that rabbit trail. What I am saying is that God has called us to go outside of our church and to share the good news. Because what did he say? When we share the good news, people will listen. And if you don't think you have the right words, he even said, you may not have the right words, but guess what? I'm going to give you a Holy Spirit. And you're going to be able to go out and you're going to be able to do this. All you have to do is go and do it. It was something that struck me really hard. I remember sitting there and thinking to myself that I am not in worship. And I remember last Sunday, I was not in worship. I was on a boat in the Caribbean watching people get pulled out of the water. I was watching this exercise happen and it hit me like a ton of bricks that is where God wants us to be, to proclaim his good news. This is where we get recharged. This is where we plug in to God. This is where we get recharged and we get our apps updated and we get everything reset and go out to be able to face a new day. This is where we clear out our memory banks and we do all that stuff so that we can go out there fully charged and we can go out there and share the good news. Do you see it? Now, I'm going to bring it all home. Pull out those black Bibles. We're in Romans chapter 5. In the first verse, it should be easy to find. I gave you the page number, right? I'll give you a couple minutes for those of you that thought I was crazy. I told you I would do it, so I'm doing it. And let us read the first 8 verses together. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might partially dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you believe that? God said He would do it, didn't He? He said He would send us a son. He said that that son would die for us. His son said that He would die for us. His son said that He would rise again for us. His son told us what He would do and what He would do for us. And we know that through following Him, that we have all of these gifts. You read it. God said it, and He will do it. Do you believe that? And I think we're called to go out into the world and live that out in every day that God gives us, knowing that God told us that even through our sufferings, we will gain perseverance. Right? I'm getting it right? Perseverance. What comes after that? Character. And what comes after that? Hope. So we know that we can go out, and even though we don't get it right all the time, even though we don't do it right all the time, that we can go and do things that God has called us to do, because through the grace that we get in His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we can go out and persevere, and at the end, there is hope. Not only for us, but for the rest of the world. So my challenge for you this morning, I want you to think of this as you leave this place. I want you to walk out those doors into that beautiful sunny day. And I want you to think that as you go out there, you are called to go and share the good news of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with everyone you meet. Because when you do that, they too will come to believe, because God said He will do it. Do you believe that? Say amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us rise and sing our hymn number 390, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart.